Let me start off by saying this. You know what, though? This is kind of a long intro, so we'll go ahead and pray now. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your plan, your promise. We thank you that you have seen all of this to its end, and the end is glory with you, Lord. I pray that you would help us in all of our struggles, in all of our uncertainty sometimes, in our own personal instability, Lord, that we would lift up our eyes and see you and know that, you've got it figured out and you've gone to prepare a place for us and we're going to be with you for all eternity. Lord, we thank you for these promises. And I pray that as we look here at your word, beginning with this section, looking at Joseph, I pray that you would speak to us about perseverance, about your promise, and just, Lord, what it is really to know you, to walk with you, to believe you. So, God, pour it out on us tonight. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus says to the Pharisees, to the Jews, he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." You know, the entire Bible is about Jesus. The hard thing for the Jews to see is that it was about Messiah, and that Messiah was their only hope. But you see it throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and yet somehow, some way, they forgot. I don't know what they were thinking. Who knows? But Luke chapter 24, verse 27, I love when the guys are walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't know it was Jesus, it says that at the beginning of Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, as we see clearly, as the Jews saw clearly, there are times where it says that, you know, Messiah is coming, he'll sit on a throne, this is what it's going to be, this is what it's going to look like. But there were also things in the scriptures that were not so clear to them, and that is the shadows and the pictures. Because we read in Colossians chapter 2, that all of these things, the feasts, the festivals, the new moons, the Sabbaths, all of these things, they are shadows of things to come. And so when you look at the Old Testament, you don't just look at it and say, well, it's only talking about Jesus when it says Messiah or the Prince to come or whatever. No, there are pictures of him everywhere. And these things are played out in the lives of normal people. This is one of the great miracles of the scriptures. And so we're going to see that here. By the way, when Jesus says as it says in Luke 24, 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, that's what the Jews called the first five books of the Bible. They call that Moses. And so that's Genesis through Deuteronomy. So we see Jesus from the very beginning. And so what's going on here in this historical account begins around the year 1750 BC. And we're going to see over the course of the next 14 chapters an amazing young man of God. That would be Joseph. It's a good idea to look at Joseph's life and learn from it how you and I are to walk. We know that Jesus is the ultimate example, right? Be holy as I am holy, as my Father in heaven is holy, Jesus says. But then Paul is a good example too, as he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so Jesus is the best example. And then if you're wondering if there is any person who could actually walk with God, well, yeah, Paul was. And so, therefore, you and I can walk with God. But you go all the way back here to Genesis, and we meet Joseph. You want to talk about a guy who walked with God? This is is what I'm talking about here. Now, this is an amazing young man. He was a godly young man, at least from the age of 17 years, as you look at verse 2, when we start here sooner or later. 17 years old, we see him devoted to the Lord. We see him being a blessing, though his brothers will not see this as a blessing at all, and you'll see what I mean. And file this one away for your whole life. And that is that we're going to see his consistent relationship with God regardless of circumstances. His consistent relationship with God regardless of circumstances. Joseph, we'll see it all the way through. It's going to take us 14 weeks to do this. But he was conspired against. He was stripped of all he had. He was sold into slavery. He was tempted. He was falsely accused. He was wrongly imprisoned. He was forgotten for years. Forgotten. And then he was exalted and given the entire kingdom of Egypt. How does that work? Well, we're going to see how it all works as we go. But as one commentator put it, he says of Joseph, he was loved and hated, favored and abused, tempted and trusted, exalted and abased. Yet at no point in the 110-year life of Joseph did he ever seem to get his eyes off of God or cease to trust him. Adversity did not harden his character. Prosperity did not ruin him. He was the same in private as in public. He was a truly great man. I like what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We know that last part of that, and we often take it out of context to say we can pass that test, that driver's test. This has nothing to do with passing a driver's test. This has nothing to do with kicking a field goal. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, you know, pumping yourself up with scriptures out of context. But it has everything to do with I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. I will walk with God because I am with God. God is with me. No matter how things go in my life, no matter who comes against me, no matter what comes my way, even if everything's coming up roses, I'm going to walk with God. That's always, I think, some people have the most trouble walking with God when things are really good. They just kind of take a looser grip, right? And some people have a hard time walking with God when things are tough because they're mad at God. They wonder, if God's not going to bail me out of this one, I'll go find something else that's going to bail me out. And so you see what we're saying here. And so I am so very impressed with Joseph and his walk, and I think that we need to take it to heart. Now, what's going on here, the history of all this, God has planned, well, he has a plan, and of course, we know because it's already been done, here we are in the future, to bring his people to Egypt. He is then going to multiply them to about 2 million, and then bring them into the land that Jacob is at this point, into the land of Canaan, which is today Israel. The promise was made to Abraham. It was made again to Isaac. It was again made to Jacob. He's just reminding them of something that, you know, hadn't changed and doesn't change and didn't change. He says to them, this is your land. But in order to get that land, they're going to take the scenic route. Just like our little lives. God is bringing us each as individuals to wherever he's got planned for us. And we often, I shouldn't say often, let's say this, always take the scenic route. God's got us on the scenic route. He really does. And you think that it was supposed to be a straight path from here to there, but so-and-so messed it up. You think that these people messed it up, those people messed it up. You think that my own sin messed it up, and you're closer there. But God saw that coming. And he's still going to get you there, wherever he has for you. Now, certainly, the big prize is with him in glory forever. In fact, we'll be embarrassed for all the little prizes we're chasing after in this world. I really think that, you know. Like, oh man, the thing I want to do is I want to, you know, I want this and I want that. And have a big ministry. That's a pastor thing. I'll get a big ministry. Yes, lots of people. So what? You get a big ministry, a bunch of people come to the Lord, and you're feeling good. And you're saying, wow, Lord, you had a plan for me. Things were tough, and then suddenly now things are like this, and that's really great. Lord, now I really appreciate that scenic route. Well, then one day you're going to go to heaven, and you're going to understand that that little prize was nothing. It was all about the big, huge prize. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. And so they're taking the scenic route. Now, God did tell Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis that they were going to take the scenic route to get there. In fact, the scenic route, Genesis 15, 13 and 14, God said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions." And so God told him, this is going to be a long trip. It's over 400 years. I'm talking about the scenic route. You know, my parents would do that to me. I was like, I'm 13 years old. We're just on vacation. And you need to take this. You know, kids, we're going to take the scenic route home. Oh, the torture. Stop at every little vista point and look at, yes, it's the same scenery. Let's get in the car. Let's go. I want to go home. But God told Abram, I'm bringing you to the best place. I'm bringing your descendants to the best place. And we're taking the scenic route. Now, the scenic route, though, for Israel, and often the scenic route for you and me in our lives, isn't always the best scenery. Sometimes it'll take us through the deepest, darkest jungle. Sometimes a scenic route will bring us through the ghetto. Sometimes into the slums and into some of the grossest places. And you're saying, this can't be from God. But it is. So, now, with all of this, as I said, we're going to see an amazing young man of God, and we will learn from him, but also we're going to see those pictures of Jesus as we go. And I'll bring them up, and I may not even bring all of them up, because if there is anybody in the Old Testament who was a shadow and picture of Jesus Christ, it was Joseph. I mean, one similarity after another. So here we go. Chapter 37 of Genesis, verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. By the way, that's just a language thing as far as wives, because they were actually his wives' maids. They were servants. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now, Israel... It's interesting, and we keep changing back and forth from calling him Jacob and calling him Israel, but it is the same person. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Just a few pictures of Jesus that we see. Joseph was a shepherd. We know that Jesus is the good shepherd, as he calls it in John chapter 10. Also, Joseph brings a bad report of his brothers. John chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil." That's a bad report. He was hated by his brothers. Well, John chapter 7, I just read it. "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me." And by the way, it's not just John chapter 7. We see throughout the Gospels, almost every other chapter, that the Jews hated Jesus. And also, the Father loved him, as even at Jesus' baptism. "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." And so we see similarities there with Joseph, but and we'll see some more as we go. But notice something, speaking of shadows and pictures. There are a few relationships that I'd like to compare this to. We have the relationship between Abel and Cain, right? You always say Cain and Abel because it just falls out of the mouth easier. But I'm going to put the son of promise, so to speak, first, and then I'll put the disobedient, or the, you could say, son of the flesh, Abel and Cain. And then there was Isaac and Ishmael. As Isaac was the son of promise, Ishmael was the son of a bondwoman. Jacob and Esau, which, you know, they're both sons of Isaac and Rebekah, but God had his hand on Jacob. He chose Jacob. And so, because God chose Jacob, Esau, well, he was a pain in the neck, or he was a pain in the neck, so God chose Jacob. You could say, though, that, why? Well, how can you say that Esau is a pain in the neck, so God chose Jacob? Well, Jacob was a pain in the neck too, wasn't he? But Esau didn't seem to want the things of God. Very impulsive. But anyway, regardless, God chose Jacob. And now we have Joseph. Joseph was chosen by his father at this point. Joseph was the firstborn to Rachel. Jacob's first wife was Rachel. He loved Rachel, and so he favored Joseph. And this, you know, could have been a bad thing. And but his brothers, and the ones that are spoken of here, are the ones that are the sons of the bondwomen. All of this, each of these, that picture of the spirit and the flesh. We see it throughout the Old Testament, one relationship after another. When Israel gets into, you know, we get into Exodus and we meet up with the Amalekites in chapter 17 of Exodus, we're gonna see a different type of a picture of the flesh. And we see these pictures everywhere we go in the Old Testament. But so here's another one. Now let's get back to this bad report. He brought a bad report to his dad. I don't know what they were doing or what they weren't doing. "Dad, they're not working. They're smoking cigarettes behind the rocks, and the sheep are starving." You know, I don't know. It doesn't say what they did. Regardless, they were blowing it. And so, you know, was Joseph a tattletale? I mean, come on. Nobody likes the informer in the house. Nobody likes that kid. And we didn't put up with it either. You know, one kid would tell on another. "Mom, you know what Carrie Ann did?" Mom says, "No, I don't. And I don't care." You know, I don't care if she hung up the cat. You know, it doesn't matter to me. Because you know what? You are not to be the informer. And that's all there is to it. And so, and I think it's important because we sometimes get more wrapped up in trying to get somebody else in trouble than we are in just walking with God and doing the right thing. But Joseph was indeed given this responsibility by his dad. And maybe he even told, try not to sneeze here. Maybe he even told the other brothers, saying, "Hey, Joseph is here. I'm going to use him to keep an eye on you," which would make them even more upset. But you see in verse 14, he said to them, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers, and bring back word to me." So he had given him this responsibility, and so he's just doing what he's supposed to do. Now, his brothers hated him because of envy, because they saw that his dad loved him more than he loved them. While this is a bad idea, while you as parents, me as parents, when we favor one kid over another, I guarantee you it's going to get ugly. But with this ugly behavior by Jacob, it was a picture of God the Father, who loved Jesus, his only begotten Son. They hated him because of envy, as it says here. But it doesn't say what I believe, and I think that you would agree with me. They also hated him because he gave a bad report of them. Right? Come on. When you talk bad about me, especially if it's the truth, I'm going to be upset with you. We all know that criminals hate cops. We all know that cockroaches hate light. We all know that when you have crooked lines, the enemies of crooked lines are straight lines. And this tunic, that's that coat of many colors. That tunic of many colors. It's in the Hebrew, it says a long sleeve. And then I was listening to Chuck Smith teach on this, and he says it had no sleeves. But in the Hebrew, it says long sleeves. And he says, well, they know about Hebrew now. You know what? One way or another, let's just say this. The tunic or the coat was something special that nobody else got. It was a mark of his father on him and his favoritism to him. And everybody else knew it. And many commentators suggest that this coat, this tunic, also was the indicator that Joseph was the heir. He was the one to get the double portion. It should have been Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn to Jacob. In fact, Joseph didn't come around till the 10th or 11th kid or something. You know, he was a long way off. And so this was the wrong guy to have that jacket. Not fair. And so Jacob did choose Joseph because he was a fair. By the way, you realize that Joseph would indeed, as we get into the later chapters, Joseph is going to get the double portion. Joseph brought his sons Manasseh, will bring his sons Manasseh and Ephraim to Jacob as Jacob is dying and in his old age. And he blesses the two of them. And in blessing the two of them, well, we see then later when the tribes are given, the lots of territory are given to the tribes of Israel, Joseph gets two lots. That would be Manasseh and Ephraim. And so he got two portions and everybody else got one. And so that's why we have the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Ephraim, but those are both the tribe of Joseph. All right. So anyway, now Joseph, verse 5, had a dream and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Now, I would hate him too. I don't want you to tell me your dreams. Okay? Don't tell me your dreams. They're boring. They are so boring. Just don't do it. Just don't do it. We are going to see a lot of dreams throughout the rest of this book here. Pharaoh is going to have dreams. And Joseph is going to interpret them. You know what? As you look at the Old Testament, we also see Daniel as the interpreter of dreams. And when Nebuchadnezzar kept having these really twisted dreams, you know, and then Daniel would let him know, hey, this is what's going on with this. That's what this is. And so we do see dreams and we see them interpreted in the scriptures. Now, we know also that in Joel chapter 2, speaking of the last days, and then in Acts chapter 2, quoting from Joel chapter 2, in the beginning of last days, that, what is it, young men shall see visions and old men dream? Or is it the young men who dream and the old men see visions? Whatever it is, the point is, we're going to see dreams and visions. And so this is something that is quite real, that the Lord will actually speak to His people, maybe in a dream or a vision. I've had one vision, and it was so weird, I'm not even going to tell you. But I knew what it meant, and I really believe that it's from God. But it has nothing to do with what we're doing here. But I would like to address something while we're here, and that is this whole business of getting wrapped up in dreams. Because what we have is that Joseph went to bed one night and slept. And there was a weird dream. Okay? And now he's going to tell his brothers and get in a lot of trouble. In fact, before I get on with this, let me read the dreams, okay? Then we'll go back in, and then I'm going to nail this down. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. You're already on the bad side of these guys. You're going to do that to a kid that nobody likes in school, you know? And the kid just says something, and the other kids get more upset with him. And I said, you know what, Betty, you just better be quiet. Just be quiet for a little bit. But he won't. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? And so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And so they saw what that meant. There was no doubt in their mind. And I don't think there was any doubt in Joseph's mind what that meant. Is that these brothers were going to bow down to him. They were going to literally bow down to him. And then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers. And said, hey, I've dreamed another dream. It says, look, sorry, I said, hey. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. All right, we'll address that in a second. All right, this business of dreams. It's one thing to have a literal dream or even a literal vision. But I've noticed lately the church has taken this business of dreams to the level of just the whole secular level, where the whole self-realization kind of stuff or self-serving kind of a thing. We've heard the term follow your dreams. We've heard that everywhere, right? But, I'm an artsy guy. And so, you know, some of you might want to leave the church after I share this, but we own the Andrew Lloyd Webber musical, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. The music is amazing in that, and it's a very artsy thing. However, this musical took these chapters from 37 to 50 and made an entire very entertaining musical. Now, the problem is that when unbelievers get a hold of the scriptures, they're going to mess it up. They're going to mess it up real bad. And And the entire point that Andrew Lloyd Webber and Chris Rice, or Tim Rice, anyways, the guys who wrote this, their entire point of this whole production is, well, as in the song it says, any dream will do. What? Any dream will do. And here's Joseph singing about, I closed my eyes, I saw the, you know, he's singing about all this stuff. And the whole thing is, any dream will do. Any dream will do. In other words, hey, the whole point of this is Joseph had some dreams. Hey, God's going to give you dreams. God's going to give you something that you're going to go for because God wants you to succeed in all of these things. And well, so I had some, a little fun today on Google. And I put a search in for follow your dreams. And I found zillions, of course. In fact, I think there's followyourdreams.com. Which is okay, you know, it's the world. The world wants something for themselves. They're very self-absorbed people. And they want something good for themselves. They want to do good. They want to be good. They want to do something. They just don't want to sit on the couch unless they play guitar, whatever. And, you know, they have no dreams at all. It's, you know, guitar and potato chips. But then I put in Christian, follow your dreams. Here's some titles of some of the pages. 7 biblical reasons to chase your dreams. How to give life to your dreams. Here's one. Are you dreaming big enough? Okay, gang, that's not biblical. There is nothing in the scriptures that says, get an idea of what you want to be, and then go for it. No. Maybe the Lord will put something on your heart. Maybe that wasn't the Lord. But I guarantee you, if it is the Lord, He still doesn't want you to follow that dream. He wants you to follow Him. As some of you know, it's just early on as a believer, I just believed that God was going to put me in the music ministry and I was going to do, you know, and it was kind of funny, He did put me in the music ministry, but I learned that if He is going to put me in the ministry, then He's going to put me in the ministry. I don't need to chase it down. You may believe that God is going to do something with your life. And again, going for some kind of a prize in this world. And it may be true. But I guarantee you, you'll ruin some other people's lives while chasing it down. And so, if you want to know what I think about this, I'll tell you right now. Follow Jesus. Don't follow your dreams. Follow Jesus. And stop looking at yourself in a future setting. And start living for Jesus today, right now, because this is all you have. Now, none of the dreams in the scriptures were given so that somebody could go chase after them. Sometimes God was just giving them a heads up. Almost, I hesitate to put it this way, almost to be funny. It's like God gives Joseph this dream of all the sheaves bowing down to his sheaf, right? And God's going, I mean, because here it is. Nobody knows how this could possibly take place. It's impossible. And then, well, okay, so the first dream, by the way, we're going to see it come to fruition in chapter 42. And then we're going to see it again in chapter 50, where his brothers literally throw themselves on the ground in front of this man that they despise. And it is going to be in sheer humility. The second dream, by the way, as Jacob saw it very clearly, as the entire family, and actually in Revelation chapter 12, we can put it all together and say, wow, like all of Israel, that all of Israel would be under his control. So the first dream is, hey, you brothers of mine, you're going to bow down to me. Second dream, the whole world's going to bow down to me. Of course they're mad. Chapter 46 is when we will see his father bowing down to him. Now Jesus, of course, will also experience this. Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And so before we get on to the next section here, I want to reiterate, walk with Jesus. If you believe he's going to do something with you in this life, he'll do it. Your job is to walk with Jesus. You just walk. You be a Christian today. And remember, there are greater things in this world than the little things that are going to happen in this you know, life here. And by the way, one more thing. If you are, you know, maybe you did have a dream and you wonder what it was. You know, if you don't know what it was, then it probably wasn't from God. And if it was so weird, and so you go to your brothers and sisters in Christ, say, what do you think this is? And then they go, I don't know. That means it's not from God. Remember, the Word of God here, the Bible, is going to tell you everything you need to know. And should a dream come to you, if it contradicts the Scriptures, then it's not from God. If you can't figure it out, then it's not from God. If your brothers and sisters can't figure it out, it's not from God, because God is not the author of confusion. So, boom. All right. On with this. Verse 12. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. I find it interesting. That's where everything went wrong with them, and they brought their father's flock out to Shechem, if you remember back a couple chapters ago, but let's go on. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. Here I am. And he said to him, please go and see if it's well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. And so he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? You know, what are you looking for? And he says, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, oh, they've departed from here, for I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. And so Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now, Joseph didn't stop at Shechem, and he continued to search and search. I find that interesting. It kind of goes along with this shadow of Jesus and the fact that Jesus came to seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Jesus, as he walked, you know, 3 years walking around Israel, and he would often tell people, you know, sometimes the Gentiles would come to him looking for help, and he'd say, hey, I'm here looking for the lost sheep of Israel. And so that's what went down there. And just as with Joseph, Jesus was not welcomed by those who were lost. And let's go to verse 18. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. And just as the religious leaders did, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, Mark chapter 14, verse 1, they said, they conspired to kill him, speaking of Jesus. And then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Obviously, we can just go ahead and boil this down to persecution. Persecution is a curious thing. Think about this. Joseph has not sinned against them at all. He really hasn't. I mean, he's telling them his dreams. He's getting under their skin. He's telling Dad that they're not behaving themselves. But honestly, truly, he has not sinned against them. And yet his brothers are so agitated in their spirit when they just see him. Every time they see him, they feel horrible. They can't stand it. Just as many people in this world, maybe some of your family members, as soon as you gave your life to Jesus, the next thing happened is that you're in their presence and they're just agitated and irritated. And that wall goes up. I can't remember who I was talking to recently about that. It's like, where you're just telling somebody about Jesus and that wall goes up, and sometimes they'll get mad at you. Sometimes they'll just go blank, or sometimes you just walk into the room and they don't like you. You figure, well, why? What's the deal there? Well, back to the criminals hate cops. But it's a matter of John chapter 3, and Jesus said that light has come into the world and men love darkness and not light. And it's not that you are a cop in these people's lives, but they see you as one. Just your presence there. Why? Well, because you don't, as it reads in 1 Peter chapter 4, you don't run around with them in the same flood of dissipation anymore. And just because you don't do it, they say, I hate how you're always judging me. Well, I wasn't judging you. I was just sitting here. And you didn't say a word. And that's what people gripe about Christians. Christians, they're so judgmental. Oh. I've had people call up and say, we want to come visit your church. You're not one of those judgmental churches, are you? I said, I don't know. It depends on what you're doing. What kind of question is that? And in fact, they even look at it like the most moral thing in the world today is if you're not judgmental. That is the great morality of the world today. They say, well, I've known some real criminals who are the least judgmental people you ever met. Like, man, you are weird. Which, by the way, it's not that, the thing is that when we choose right or wrong, it's not judging. It's a hard thing to even explain to people. If you just say, oh, you know what? I don't do that anymore. Suddenly you're judging them. No. Or even if you do say, hey, you know what? God's word says that's messed up what you're doing. Stop judging me. You can't judge me. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm not judging you. I'm just saying that the word of God says that's messed up. And so, judging, by the way, since we're on the subject. Judging is the thing that I do when I'm in my car and somebody takes their turn before me at the four-way stop when it's my turn. I judge their entire character. What kind of a person that is. What they deserve. Seriously, I was like, I was amazed, even just today. I'm going, wow, listen to all that's going on in here about that old lady, and she didn't, all she did was roll a stop sign. And so, yes, that's judging, and that's evil. Now, to say, oh, that old lady just rolled a stop sign, that was wrong. That's not judging. That's just speaking the truth about what just happened. But you see what I'm saying. But anyway, so those of you who are looking for a way to clarify, you've got it. So where am I? Okay. Now, they are so mad. They just want the guy dead. Just as the Pharisees and the Jews wanted Jesus dead when he came. Because he was that light. And they hate light and love darkness. So here they are, these brothers trying to foil the dreams that Joseph had. We're going to mess up the dreams. Now, if the dreams are from God, nothing or no one can stop them. That's all there is to it. I mean, come on. And time is going to tell if these dreams were real, if they really were prophecies from God. But as I alluded to earlier, Joseph does not seek the dream. Joseph didn't at this point say, well, you know, my dreams told me and God told me that I'm going to be your boss, so you better start bowing now. Or go try to, you know, campaign and get everybody on his side and go, no, nothing like that. Joseph was just, you know, doing what he's supposed to do. Doopy-doopy-do, Dad sent me out here. How you guys doing? But he did not seek the dream. He will, from this point on, you will see him seeking God and seeking God alone. Seeking God and his righteousness. Not just this, you know, praying to God all the time. No, he is going to choose the right thing all the time, even if it means he gets the short end of the stick by choosing the right thing. He does not force himself into the position of this leadership, but he finds himself there. And God uses the wickedness of his brothers to work his perfect plan. God is a pro at this. This is why you and I should never do what we do or think what we think or feel what we feel regarding those who come against us. God's hand is all over it. It is amazing how he works. And the amazing thing, we get to chapter 50, you know, I'll just blow the whole story now. This makes me cry. This is so awesome. And chapter 50, verse 20. When everybody gets saved and everybody is put in a good place at the end of all of this, he says, as for you, Joseph speaking to his rotten brothers who are bowing down to him and groveling, right? Grovel, 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 grovel. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. I love that. Okay. This is something as well. This is amazing how God can take the wickedness of people and work out his perfect plan, because their desires to kill him are going to be the very things that ultimately save them. And we know that when Judas betrayed the Lord, sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Says, there he is. Go get him. I'll show you where he is. You can take him away and crucify him. Well, and even the Jews would say, his blood be on our hands. His blood be on us and our children. That's what they said. It's like they had no idea that their wicked deed in killing Christ was the very thing that would save them. Only God. This is amazing. This is absolutely amazing. And today, anytime something rotten is going on in this world, you know what I believe? This is pretty scary. I believe that there are people in hell who were used to save others. And there they are, remembering. the wickedness of people in this world, God is using to his glory. So, and so here it is. They think they're going to stop Joseph in his tracks. And so it came to pass. No, wait. But Reuben, there it is, verse 21. Okay, so, hey, we'll see what comes of his dreams. Yeah, let's kill him. But Reuben heard it. And he delivered him out of their hands and said, no, let's not kill him. I don't want to go that far. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him in this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. Reuben saved Joseph's life, sort of. He knew it was wrong what they were doing, but he was too much of a wimp to just come right out and say, no, guys, yes, let's just say it. Joseph is a creep. Let's just say it. Joseph is a pain. He tells on us all the time, and his dreams are silly. But look, killing him is wrong. Let's end the conversation now. That was the right thing to do. But Reuben, though that may have been in his heart, he says, I know what I'll do. I'll still look like I'm on their side while I'm trying to protect Joseph. Because he knows something. I think about just, you know, in John chapter 9, you know, when the blind guy that was given his sight, his parents didn't want to talk to the Jews about any of this because they were afraid of being put out of synagogue if they said that, yeah, Jesus did this, and yeah, we like Jesus. Anybody that spoke well of Jesus was put out of synagogue. And so here, Reuben knows that his brothers hate Joseph. Therefore, if I protect Joseph, they hate me too. And there are so many times in our lives where we kind of half-heartedly, you know, stand by somebody because we know it's right. But we don't do it wholeheartedly, because if we do, then we're going to be kicked out of the club. And so, you know, you and I, we know wrong and right. But often, we don't just come right out and say, because we might get hurt in the process by doing what's right. Or saying, speaking what is right. And so Reuben was a little bit wimpy. But he says, yeah, let's put him in a pit. Now I'll go back and get him later. And so he was going to sneak around his other brothers just to save him. And so it came to pass when Joseph, is this where I'm good? When Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Yeah. Like Proverbs 30, verse 20 says, this is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wickedness. I love the picture there. It is just the callous thing. You know, I think about them throwing Joseph in this hole and then going to their food and saying grace. Oh, Father, thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for our food. But think about how many people you and I have trashed. And yet there we are praying before our meal. You see, this is the thing, is we can really bag on them. We go, whoa, the wickedness, I can't believe how wicked. While you and I may have never thrown anybody in a hole and then went to go Kentucky Fried Chicken, and, you know, though we have not done that, how often in our hearts have we trashed somebody? How often have we done something against somebody and then just went on about life because, well, the guy's a jerk anyway. You know, here, pass the mashed potatoes. They lifted their eyes and looked. So while they're eating, they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh. on their way to carry them down to Egypt. And obviously this was a big trade route. And on this trade route, obviously going to Egypt, all the things that they're bringing are the things that, you know, for embalming. But just interesting. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. And so now Judah, let me just go ahead and judge his character for a second. Judah's looking for a prophet. What good is it going to do us if we just leave him in a pit to die? Yet if we're just going to get rid of him, we may as well make a buck doing it. So if you think that people can't go any lower, Judah says, I've got another shovel load for you. And so he looks to make a profit, and they all would agree with him. But this whole business, though, of him even seeming compassionate, sympathetic. Well, he's our brother. He's our brother. Let's not kill him. Let's let somebody else kill him. That's so much like the Jews even bringing Jesus to Pilate. Bringing Jesus to the Romans. Says, we can't kill him. Our law says we can't kill him. And so we want to make sure we're really following God. So we're going to turn him over to the Romans, and they can kill him. That way, we will get the desires of our heart. We will get Jesus killed. And we're going to be right with God doing it. That is the idiocy of our hearts. That is the idiocy of our minds. That is what Judah did here and the rest of his brothers. They're just saying, well, you know what? He's our brother. We shouldn't kill him. It would be wrong. Let's sell him. Let's just get the money. And we'll make the money and we'd be innocent. You know, the Bible doesn't sugarcoat or whitewash the history of God's chosen people. This is one of the most amazing things. You think about it. You know, when you look at the history of these guys, their behavior and all of that, I mean, who would want to join their religion if this is what these people are made of? Certainly, we know that if man did write the Bible, he would not have written these things about himself. Another thing, though, too, I mean, think about just as since Jesus came, and since you and I'm just going to assume we're all born again here, you and I give our lives to the Lord, and what if our history was written down? Says, okay, so you want to join this club of these people, and then you could read the history of each one of us? Not just the history. I'm going to talk the details. The very things we've said and done. Well, why would anybody want to join that club? Because if you write about anybody, it's going to be pretty ugly. And the reason you want to join the club is because God forgives and he changes us and he washes us clean and he loves us. Amen. He's our only hope. Our behavior on our own, doing things the way we want to do things, I guarantee you it's going to be a train wreck. And so there it is, the historical account of these guys doing what they did. And so they're looking here, and they say, oh, hey, let's sell them to these guys. And that way we'll be innocent. And then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. Some people might want to have a problem with the fact that it says Ishmaelites and it says Midianites, and then it says Ishmaelites again. And the fact is that the Ishmaelites and the Midianites and all the different ites would travel together in their caravans. And so there's no problem here at all. For $20, For $20, they went back to their lunch. $20 richer. Divided among 11 of them. I don't even want to try that math. You know, I could see them arguing about who was going to get that. But of course, we know that Jesus was sold for $30. The price of a slave, actually. And so they didn't even, although there was no law implemented at the time, they did not even get what a slave was worth for Joseph. They didn't care. They just wanted to get rid of him. And you know, you want to get rid of the guy. Why? Because he's the only problem in their lives. I mean, really, come on. He was the only problem. He kept telling them what was wrong. And he kept telling them that they were going to bow down to him. He kept, you know, he was there on their father's behalf. And he was not there for any other reason than just to be right. And so they, you know, their life would be a lot better without him. Just as the Jews saw Jesus. Saying, you know what, we were fine. The religion has been fine. We got the money changers and we're selling the animals here during Passover at the temple. We've turned your temple into a den of thieves. We've perverted your law. We have, you know, we stand self-righteously over your people. And you come in here and you try to tell us we're doing something wrong? You know what? Life was good before you showed up. And so we want to get back to the good life. We're going to have to kill you. And so they crucified Jesus. And just as horrible as that was, it was the very thing that saved them. For those who did turn. And so, then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit. And so, this went on without Reuben's, Reuben wasn't around when Judah and the rest of the guys pulled him out and sold him. So, I guess everybody got $2. Reuben didn't get anything. I just figured that out right now. So that's how they did the math. Hey, Reuben's not here. Easy to do the math. Everybody gets two. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?" Seems Reuben is more upset for himself than for Joseph. He says, "I am busted. I am in trouble. You realize what they're going to do to me?" And so they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Do you know whether it's your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It's my son's tunic, and a wild beast has devoured him. And without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." And then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son. I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. So naturally it crushed Joseph, and the kids didn't, his sons didn't care. They didn't care one bit. They were done with their problem. They finally got rid of Joseph because he's such a pain. And now their father is broken and they have no problem pretending to comfort him. I mean, think about this. They go, "Oh yeah, Dad, it's horrible. It's just horrible, Dad." And they're all crying together. They could have told him the truth. "Hey, Dad, we sold him." But they would have gotten in trouble, I guess, right? You know, one sin always leads to another. And the second sin is usually a lie. Think about that. You sin, and the next thing you know, you're going to have to lie. And it's this one sin after another after another. And notice poor old Jacob crying, broken, torn to shreds. His sons are deceiving him. Because we reap what we sow. Laban deceived him. Now his own children are deceiving him. He was a deceiver. And he raised a bunch of deceivers. Now, as you look at verse 36, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. You see, the story's not over. You know, meanwhile, while these guys, Jacob is broken, torn to shreds, and his brothers are pretending sadness and snickering on the inside. Very, very happy. Now, we begin the story of Joseph with Potiphar. Well, I can get into the whole story there, but the Bible will do it for us later. And but I will say this, that all of the tears from this point on, and I tell you what, you don't think Joseph protested? It doesn't say he protested at all, actually. It just says that they sold him and that was it. We don't see him. And I think that it's interesting because it says as a sheep to slaughter, Jesus didn't open his mouth. He just went and went with it. But I do believe that Joseph had to have cried and said, why are you guys doing this? Why are you doing this? And in tears, as they watch him being taken away, he's crying his eyes out. And from this point on, he is going to suffer in ways that you and I cannot imagine. But for every tear and every pain and every bit of brokenness that Joseph will suffer, it's going to be laid at the footstep of these brothers. They're responsible for all of it. And even so, something else Joseph would say to them in the end of all of this. He would say, don't be sad. Because God has sent me here before you. Don't be sad for the things you've done. It's like, oh my goodness. And so for you and me, you and I have done a lot of rotten things. You and I have blown it. The Lord looks on us and he says, you know, God sent me here ahead of you. I've gone to the cross for you. And so, what you meant for evil, God's meant for good. And I've got you covered. That is an amazing kind of love that I'm still trying to grasp after 27 years walking with God. Amazing. Father, thank you for your word. And I just ask you to help us, Lord, as we're going to learn from, you know, Joseph about just walking with you. Walking with you no matter how difficult it gets or how weird it gets. We all ask you that you would give us strength, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us, and that we would have our eyes fixed on you and fixed on the prize. Help us, Lord, not to follow our dreams, but we just want to follow you. And help us not be so self-absorbed, self-important, or any of those silly things. But Lord, that everything about us would be all about your importance and your glory. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.